Art of worship consists of the reading of the Word of God, and we do so now from the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20. The first 13 verses serve as our text, so we will not be rereading that, of course. We're going to read the first 13 and then pick up again at verse 23. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock, this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And now verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. May God bless our reading of His Word to us. Our text, as I announced, is in the first 13 verses of Numbers chapter 20. Two matters to be treated as part of our introduction this morning, this evening. afternoon. The first is this. The first month that's referred to in verse 1 is the first month of the 40th year of the wanderings of the children of Israel. So 39 completed years have taken place since the very first Passover in the land of Israel, in the land of Egypt. On the 15th day of that first month, they had the Passover. They were delivered through the angel of death. They were brought out of the land of Egypt. From that time until they went through Sinai, through the Red Sea, spent the time at Sinai, constructed the tabernacle, and then went up in a northerly direction and came to the bottom of the land of Canaan and sent out the 12 spies, that time span was a year and a half. So from that time that they left Kadesh Barnea, where the 12 spies spied out the land, and they were told, now, you will be in the wilderness for 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land of Canaan. 40 days, 40 years. All of that has taken place. Sometimes we might get a misunderstanding about the time that they spent in the wilderness. So 37 and a half years up to this point have been spent. Not so much wandering. If you look in Numbers 33, then there are 42 camps, places that the children of Israel camped from the time they left Egypt, three before they even got to the Red Sea, until they entered into the land of Canaan. So there's only 42 places that they camped in all in those 40 years. They didn't do a whole lot of wandering, moving, especially in these last years. In the first month of the 40th year, Miriam dies. Just 5 months later, Aaron dies. And that brings us to the second point that we want to make by way of introduction. We are warned, we who are the gray-headed ones among us, are warned that we may never rest on our laurels. Never rest in the fact that we've reached a level of maturity and we're not going to be committing any grievous sins anymore. Remembering that Moses wrote Psalm 90, which indicates that 70 and if strength tarries 80 was the normal span of life already. Aaron died 5 months after this incident at the age of 123. Moses is 119. We would be inclined to look at them and say, they should have known better. And of course, they should have. But it shows us all over again that the power that enables one to be saved is the power of grace, and grace alone. And it's never, never because, well, we're going to reach a level of maturity spiritually that we're not going to need grace. When I remember first writing this sermon, then I wanted to put as the theme, Moses smiting the rock. But that is not the theme of this text. That may be that which helps us to identify the incident, because that lives pretty clearly in our minds. But it is better that we use as our theme the words of God to Moses. You believed me not, and you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. We take as our theme Moses' failure to sanctify God. Moses' failure to sanctify God. First of all, the setting. Secondly, the sin. And then thirdly, God's response. For 39 years, especially since Rephidim, shortly after they crossed the Red Sea, the incident where Moses was told by God to strike the rock and water came from to them, the children of Israel always had sufficient water. Always. We never read that they were without. That water either came from places that were where there were wells, and if you read the names and get some book that will help you interpret the names of the camps that they had in Numbers, from Numbers 33, you're going to find some positive names, some names that indicate that there was water there already. But whether there was naturally water there or not, God always saw to it that there was water. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read about the rock that followed them. John Calvin interprets that as a literal rock that actually did roll or slide behind them and gave them water every place that they camped. Whether that's to be the interpretation, or we may believe that wherever God brought them and there was no natural water source, God provided a rock. Don't think of a round one. Think of a big rock, huge pinnacle that you can often find in the deserts there. That was the source of the water supply for those 2+ million people, along with all of their beasts. When they come to this place, it is the will of God that there is no water. And he waits. He doesn't provide any immediately. He desires to test. And just like every test that God gives, it can be an opportunity, God-given opportunity, to look up, to remember where our help lies, to cry again to Him who alone is our strength, our defense, our ever-present help in time of trouble. This generation of the children of Israel, however, did not respond well to the test. They did two things. And the first is preparatory to the second. We must never overlook this, because if you find, go elsewhere in the book of Numbers, you're going to find this same language. The first thing they did is they gathered themselves together, and two, they strove, they chode, contended with Moses and Aaron. But the contending and the angry rhetorical questions that they raised to Moses and Aaron all started by their gathering themselves together. to feed themselves, to stir each other up, to complain amongst themselves about how unfair and unright and how wrong it is that they're not getting water. And that's where all of their complaints and their words and charges against Moses and Aaron rise up. They accuse Moses and Aaron for bringing them into this wilderness in order to die. They say that they would have preferred to die earlier than thou. They see death as an inevitable thing. So their attitude all began because they gathered themselves together. This gives us opportunity to remember and to remind ourselves that it is better than getting ourselves all heated by stirring ourselves and each other up, that when the Lord tests, we instead see it as a God-given opportunity to go to our closets alone. That's why this consistory or council, just like any reformed classis and synod, is never going to receive a letter with multiple names. Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so. It's never going to receive them. Take a good look at the maroon book of the history of 1924. And even in Eastern Avenue Christian Reformed Church, Reverend Hooksema said, one at a time, each one by themselves. Very little good happens when we gather ourselves together. Don't overlook those little words that God inspires to have written for us. Thirty-nine years have passed. This group of Israel represents, if you will, two brand new generations who have never seen the Red Sea, don't know Egypt. The oldest, well, let's do it this way. If 80 years was the length of one's life, then we may say, if we divided it up by 20, there were four generations that came out of Egypt that were at Kadesh Barnea. At that point, God said, everyone from 20 years old and upward is going to die. Many in these 39 years, or remaining 37 years, have already died. There's still more that will die at the incident of the brazen serpent. But many of those three generations have died. Since then, there's been two generations, 1 to 20, 20 to 40, or 39, that are born during this wilderness wanderings. And let me just show to you by looking ahead that if you look at the book of Numbers and you take its name, and you count and give and write down all the numbers of all the tribes of the children of Israel, the 13 tribes, as they're given in the first part of the book, and as they were numbered at Mount Sinai, and then you go to chapters 26 and 27, and you or 27, 26 rather, and you count all the numbers of the children of Israel, of those same tribes, and you compare them one with another. Then even though there were four, and now there's going to be three, the decrease in number of the children of Israel from the time they left Sinai to the time they came to the border of the land of Canaan is 0.3%. 0.3%. It's all they dropped. There was a lot of graves. There was a lot of births. Three generations replaced four. Now, two out of those three were born in the wilderness wanderings. Moses, 119 years old, has reason, we would think, to expect that there's been some spiritual development in these, that he has been able to teach and train and judge for those 39 years. But when they gathered themselves together and chode with him, his heart drops. They're no different than the previous generations. Frustration enters into his heart. They're no better than fathers. He and Aaron does something correctly that they were accustomed to doing. Many other times when there was difficulty, then that pillar of cloud that would move above the tabernacle even in the daytime and the glory of the Lord would shine, called Moses and Aaron to the door of the tabernacle. This time we read, Moses and Aaron went to the door of the tabernacle on their own. And they laid themselves down before the presence of God, fell upon their faces. They cried for help. And then the glory of the Lord came in response to their actions. God was testing them too. So far, Moses and Aaron seem to be doing what's right. They go to God. That's what all of them should have done. Moses and Aaron do that. God's glory appears and God commands them. There's the pot of manna, and there's Aaron's rod that budded, and there's Moses' rod that are kept in the tabernacle. Take your rod. Gather the people together. Speak to the rock that it may give forth before their eyes his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. Just as God commanded, very specifically, verse 9 says, he took the rod from before the Lord as God commanded him. Gathered the people together, looked at them, and he refused to speak to the rock. He spoke to them. Sometimes we wonder, why did God command Moses to hit the rock the first time and to speak to it this time? And we might even want to say, well, isn't that a little bit unfair, setting him up? The answer to that we may find in the Word of God is this. That rock that followed them, being Christ, representing Christ, the spiritual rock of God, was struck instead of the people at Rephidim. They, with their attitudes, were sinful. When Moses struck that rock, it was striking Christ instead of them. Our representative gave himself willingly, and he was struck by the wrath of God in our place. But because the death of Christ is something that is so sufficient and so perfect that it only has to be done once and is good forever, then never did that rock have to be struck again. He struck it once, it gave its water, and it was ready to give water any time. After the rock was struck once, all that you have to do is pray, cry, Because God's promise is, my son having been struck for you, I will give my grace in spirit to those who sincerely and continually ask for them of them. Just ask, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and I will give. Moses and Aaron sinned. And the sin was not that Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to it. If that were the case, then we would have been able to say Moses wasn't listening carefully enough to what God had told him to do. It was a lack of paying attention, so that's why he didn't literally obey God. But if that's all it was, that does not explain the very first thing that God says to Moses in verse 12. You believed me not. You didn't believe me. Moses knew that God could give water. But Moses' belief was this. God ought not, should not, and would not give water. No. That's what he believed. It was his conviction that God would refuse, and because they're rebels, reprobate. He no longer sees them as the church, as the people of God organically. In every other time that Moses was tried, whether it was at Sinai or at Kadesh Barnea, and God came to Moses and said, I'm going to destroy all this people. I'll make of you a new nation. Those other times, Moses did not forget to look at the people of Israel correctly. Nor did he forget that they were the people of God. He didn't forget how to look at them. He saw them as the ones whom God had promised to take into the land of Canaan. He saw them as even Judah, the tribe of Judah, as being the one from whom the star would arise and the scepter would be given. It couldn't come from Levi himself. It had to come from Judah. He also saw the other times that the nations, whether in Egypt or in Canaan, listen to how Rahab talks, knew that these people, even if they are for two generations' length of time in the wilderness, are God's people, that he had miraculously brought them out of the land of Egypt and he had promised to give them the land of Canaan. They all knew God's name was on them. Moses presents that plea to God at Sinai and again at Kadesh Barnea, and not here. Not here. He saw them naked in their sin. He saw them only as rebels. And he was not going to exercise any work of mediating for them anymore. So he takes the rod, and he stands before this people, and he doesn't talk to the rock, he is talking to the people. And he says, watch, it will not, once, twice, it will not. And then it came out. And it gushed out. In Psalm 106, that one from which we sang, in verses 32 and 33, we read this. Psalm 106, 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife. That's what Meribah means. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He spoke rashly. He spoke giving vent to his own personal judgments and feelings. He spoke against the people, and to speak against those whom God has elected is to speak against God. Literally, unadvisedly is thoughtlessly. You know the difference between a reaction and a response? A reaction is an instinctive thing. Hit me once and watch my reaction. Phew, I'll hit you back. But a response is to think. A response is to reflect. A response is to say, God did this to me, and he's testing me. How does God want me to respond? What would God have me to do? Thoughtless, you rebels! What a disappointment. All this time I put into you and nothing to come to show for it. Notice how Moses put it even. Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? That shows how self-centered Moses' thoughts were. He was not thinking of God and of God's glory. And he was not thinking of them as God saw them. He was not seeing them anymore the way God saw them. He was seeing them with his own naked eyes. He was listening to what they said against him. And that's how he saw them. He despaired of Israel ever being saved. That's why when God says, you believed me not, he immediately afterwards says, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. To sanctify is to set apart, to take from common use and to make it for holy use. One simple example, every article in the tabernacle and temple, whether it was a basin or a knife or a spoon or a laver or whatever, you could have found in many of the homes of the children of Israel. It was an ordinary looking instrument until it was separated from common use and put into the service of God. Then it was anointed with oil and sanctified and considered holy bread. Holy bread. We're going to use it for the worship of God. We even do that in the communion form just before the table is prepared. This holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Sanctify God in the eyes of the people is God doesn't look at us the way we look at each other. We see dress and we see a little hair and we see face and we see attitudes and we see things that people said and did, and we've got them all right here. But God doesn't. Praise the Lord. Because God looks at us and He doesn't see hair color. He doesn't see eye color. He doesn't see actions. He sees the eternal decree of election. He sees a decree that united us with Christ. And you know why He did that? Because before He made the decree, He loved us. In love, He predestinated. He looks at us and He says, I see you covered with the blood of My Son. I so loved you that I gave My Son even unto death for you. And I am not going to look at you any other way than in Christ and covered with His blood and forgiven and righteous. God looks at us and He says, I'm going to have you with Me forever in glory. You're My children. I can never forget you. You're the apple of My eye. You're engraven in the palms of My hands. A mother may be able to forget her sucking child, but I'll never be able to forget you. That's how I look at you. That's how I know you. That's how I love you. To sanctify God in the eyes of the people is to remind the people of how God looks at His children. Uncommon grace. Undeserved. Yes, undeserved favor and love. Moses' selfishness, Moses' hurt, made him lose all of that sight. And he failed to believe God and to sanctify Him. When we fail to sanctify Him, praise the Lord again, He doesn't fail to sanctify Himself. Verse 13, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. God's response is to Moses and Aaron and to the people. First to Moses and Aaron. There's consequences, Moses and Aaron. You failed to mediate. You refused to mediate. You are not going to mediate forever. You're not going to mediate and bring them into the land of Canaan, either as priest or as a leader. You're going to die with this generation in the wilderness. Consequences. Remember, not punishment. This sin is covered. It's covered in the blood. Just like all the peoples. They're forgiven. Never can they pray, remember me because I did this once or did that or because I'm so sorry now. No, it's always, remember us in thy mercy. Undeserved desire to bless somebody that's miserable. We began the service from that quote from Psalm 31. Deliver us in thy righteousness. Not because we've done something good enough. In thy righteousness. But it went ill with Moses. But God keeps the perfect score. Moses is responsible, but Psalm 106 makes it pretty clear that God knows the responsibility of the children of Israel for what Moses did. It went ill with Moses for their sakes. But because Moses refused to mediate, he wasn't going to mediate in the land of Canaan either. Moses was meek, the meekest, very, very, very meek, but not meek enough. And so God replaced Moses with Yeshua, Jesus, Jehovah saves, Hebrew Joshua, Jesus, Greek. The perfect mediator who is meek enough. I am meek and lowly. And he mediates perfectly, never forgetting to see us in his own blood. He bore the rebellion on the part of the children of Israel. He entered into their hell in perfect obedience to his Father, and his perfect obedience is imputed to them and to us. Moses and Aaron tasted the consequences. God's response for the children of Israel. There's moments in the biblical history where I somewhat carnally wish I could be there to see. And this is one. Rather evilly, I would love to have seen Moses' face when he was hitting that rock the second time and the water came out. And I can't help but think that as strong as he was exercising himself to hit that rock, he became melted little putty as he saw what God did. God gave. And he was grateful because that meant God would give it to him too. God would forgive him. They all drank. But those with faith saw their sin, even in Moses' words, and they repented. And in faith, they drank of the forgiveness in Christ. So do we. We didn't end a year or now start a new one. Because we're confident we are going to do it. The Lord teaches us we can't. Over and over and over. And why can't we learn? Moses' frustration. Haven't I told you enough? But even at 119 or 123, it's still grace. You know the first word out of my mouth tonight and out of every minister who stands on this pulpit? Beloved, That's our confidence. Because of amazing grace, we're still loved. He ever loved us, and He will always love us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to go forward, resting in His grace. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee. How can we not? For the grace that comes to us from the rock and enables us to drink of that wellspring unto everlasting life that washes us clean and loves us. Thanks be to Thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.